Thank you for sharing this morning in some hymns we do not often sing at some tempos we usually don't use. The songs we sing this morning, Marching to Zion, Lift Every Voice and Sing, in a little bit we'll sing We Shall Overcome. These are songs that have taken root and mean so much within our historically black churches. I do not take them lightly when we sing them. That's why we don't just randomly pepper them in on a day without context, because they mean so much and should not be sung without thoughtfulness. It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. These are the words of Martin Luther King Jr., and they still echo true today. This morning, 86% of all worshiping congregations in the United States are predominantly one race. We're one of them. There are, of course, countless factors that lead to such a reality, but it is worth noting that for a person of color to come into this space is an act of courage and trust. As we seek to build a home where all belong, as we celebrate and take pride in God's love for all people, we must be aware of the racism in our tradition and denomination, in our own congregation, and in ourselves. Part of that racism is an ignorance of the racial injustice of our own tradition throughout time. So this morning I invite you to hear these stories and these names and to hold and honor them with me. The Methodist movement began its life with an emphasis and intention towards multiracial relationship. That was driven by its founder, John Wesley, who went to serve and pastor any and all people he encountered. In fact, in 1758, John Wesley baptized the first two black Methodists. 1758. In 1785, a pastor known as Black Harry Hoser, he was born a slave. In 1785, he received a license to preach and became one of the best preachers and most effective early circuit riders Methodism had ever known, riding around the early American countryside preaching. In fact, drawn into relationship by the Methodist Episcopal Church's anti-slavery stand, blacks, both slave and free, made up 20% of the 60,000 American Methodists in 1790. Now, quick aside, you heard me say the Methodist Episcopal Church. When I preached on women a few weeks ago, people were like, so wait, are we talking about the Episcopalians? What's going on here? Quick Methodist nerd note. The Methodist Episcopal Church is the history of the Methodist Church. Episcopal is actually an adjective that describes that the Methodist Church is overseen and run by an Episcopal leader, a bishop. So the Methodist Episcopal Church, it's just the Methodist Church, if you want to talk in shorthand. But I thought I should catch you up on that. So the Episcopalians, as we might now know them, they weren't around then. So in 1791, John Wesley died. And his last handwritten letter was to an anti-slavery crusader named William Wilberforce. And he urged him, and hear this beautiful quote. "Go on," he said to William, "go on in the name of God and in the power of God's might until even American slavery, the vilest that has ever seen the sun, shall vanish away." These were his last written words of encouragement. Methodism had its roots in the anti-slavery movement, but anti-slavery did not mean equality as it was lived out. Segregation in churches was prevalent. And tired of being seated separately in the back or the balcony or a side section, angered by white people who were not sharing communion out of the same plates and cups, an exodus began from Methodism. The Right Reverend Richard Allen in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in 1794, led a group to start the African Methodist Episcopal Church, often referred in shorthand as the AME Church. It wasn't until 1816 that they actually could call themselves the African Methodist Episcopal because the white church kept suing them that they weren't allowed to use the word Methodist. In fact, his group left a church on a Sunday morning. They'd been seated in the area where they usually were allowed to sit, had been changed into something that was for the white folks to come and pray. So during, as they were kneeling in prayer, ushers came to tell them, "I'm sorry, you need to move. This is for the white folks to pray." And so they did get up and they walked out. and they never returned. Another group left, forming a similarly named denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church Zion, or AME Zion in shorthand. Their first church was founded in 1800. The original church was named Zion in the hopes of marching into God's freedom. One of the founders was William Hamilton, a prominent orator and abolitionist. Their denomination would officially form in 1821. Now, in 1844, the Methodist Episcopal Church split into two, as our country was at the same time. Suddenly, there was a Methodist Episcopal Church North and a Methodist Episcopal Church South. The split came as they were wrestling with and struggling over the ownership of slaves by Southern clergy and bishops, not just the members attending. So as it was split, another historically black Methodist denomination began from the Southern Methodist Church. In 1870, several black ministers came and asked the white leadership of the Methodist Episcopal Church South if they could leave and form their own denomination. They were not surprised at their encouragement to leave. They formed a denomination that at the time was known as the Colored Methodist Episcopal Church. In the 70s, that C was reclaimed to be the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. Of course, over the 100 years, the Methodist tradition, over the course of 100 years, the Methodist tradition has forced children of God, black children of God, out of our sanctuaries and out of our life together. Sadly, this is a pattern throughout all of Christian history. A majority group creating an environment where people either fit in or are helped out. Such a pattern is antithetical to the message of the gospel. Jesus weeps. And throughout it all, throughout the enslavement, throughout the segregation of these black children of God, people used scripture to justify themselves. Slave owners and racists culled through a book about love and pulled out and twisted verses to justify their own hate, all the while ignoring a resounding message of from a God who shows no favoritism. They denied the wisdom of the scripture so clearly told to us in Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if all of these terms aren't familiar with you, I want to highlight for you that Jew and Gentile are specific racial differences experienced in conflict at the time of the writing of this scripture. This scripture clearly, in no uncertain terms, names race and status and class and sex as false separations in our communities. Hear it. Know it. Work with me to live it. For the segregation and racism isn't simply a relic of a pre-Civil War era. It carries forward into our own lifetimes. You see, in 1939, the Methodist Episcopal Church North and South united to form the Methodist Church with no directions in it. In this merger, blacks were segregated into a separate central jurisdiction. Now, this requires a little context for you. Jurisdictions are regions within the United States that didn't exist until this merger. You see, we have a Western jurisdiction that we're a part of. There's a North Central, a South Central, a Northeast, a Southeast. These are regions that allowed a little bit more local control and autonomy. They came because of a mix for desire of power, a fear of difference, and outright racism. Southern church leaders knew that they would be outvoted when selecting bishops if it was a fully national convention. So they asked for these jurisdictions so that bishops could be elected just in regions. So the Southeast could elect their own Southeast bishops who would be in charge of the Southeast people. You guys do your own thing so we can do ours. Know what do ours really was about. These jurisdictions were made up of little conference regions, the area where pastors move around, and all the white folks who didn't want black pastors or even to be connected to black churches decided that jurisdictions and conferences would be designed geographically. All by space. Where you lived determined what jurisdiction and conference you were in. Unless. They were geographic, all but one. There was one jurisdiction that covered the entire United States and was created simply to house the black churches and black pastors in their own structure. This way there was an institutional separation, a segregation that was enshrined into our official denominational structure. It was a Methodist whites-only sign. And it remained for 30 years. It did not change until 1968, when the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren became the United Methodist Church. As a part of that plan of union, the central jurisdiction was abolished and formal segregation ended. But we didn't apologize for that until 2000. The General Conference in the year 2000 apologized for the racial damage the central jurisdiction did. And then in 4 years later, in the 2004 General Conference in Pittsburgh, where I was an attendee and participant, I was a voting member there, we participated in a service of remembrance honoring the people of color who stayed in the United Methodist Church throughout that segregation and were still willing to work with us and lead us. So yeah, 1968 was the end of formal segregation in the United Methodist Church, but formal segregation only speaks to the official policy. And I hope we all realize that policies don't change hearts and minds. Last week I was up in Billings, Montana at annual conference, a meeting of all the pastors from a four-state region. And I once again, as I have far too many times, heard a superintendent lament out loud that even today there are churches in our area who will not accept a black pastor. This is why Sunday morning worship is still the most segregated hour of the week. It's interesting, as I talk about this history of the black tradition in Methodism, I've had many conversations with white people around the idea that, oh, the Methodist churches should all rejoin. We should get everybody together and be one big happy family again. It can't happen, folks. There was too much harm. And there would be still. The unique and beautiful history of our historically black Methodist churches must not be whitewashed away. But that doesn't mean we can't build new relationships. It doesn't mean we can't seek to humbly walk alongside these incredible denominations. But those efforts cannot be a phase or a trend. We can't swing in like tourists and visit a church that has the name African in it, check a box, and then go back to our comfort zones and monochromatic worship spaces. That does even more harm. You see, before any majority white church seeks to build a relationship outside of its own experience, we must reflect on the why and the how and honestly ask if we will have a long-term commitment needed to build trust and true relationship. All of those things require us to look inward as well. We must do everything in our power here to create a space that is inclusive of others. Are we aware of our own biases? Are we working to be culturally competent? How is what we feel comfortable with received by those who are new to our community or living a different life experience? As we seek to build a home where all belong, we must be willing to admit when we fall short. We must be willing to name that racism exists and work for reconciliation by growing into a better form of ourselves. Allow me to use the words of the Right Reverend Richard Allen, founder of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. He wrote these words upon their founding as a denomination. Some of the language is early 1800s, but hang with me. We deemed it expedient to have a form of discipline whereby we may guide our people in the fear of God, in the unity of the Spirit, and in the bonds of peace, that we might preserve ourselves from that spiritual despotism which we have so recently experienced ourselves, remembering that we are not to lord it over God's heritage, but with long suffering and depths of compassion to bear each other's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ, praying that our mutual striving together for the promulgation of the gospel might be crowned with abundant success. May we also Strive for abundant success of God's love, acceptance, justice, and hope as we rise on the shoulders of the giants who have come before us. Amen.